Let's open up our Bibles to the New Testament, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, which is on page 1581 in the Chapel Bible. Now, if you've enjoyed Luke chapter 2 recently, you might be thinking that I have brought the wrong month of the calendar, but although we are going to look at a passage regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus, it is not limited to a specific time period each year, is it? We're going to read a few verses, starting with Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 8 about these shepherds. Luke 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. It's a very remarkable description of God breaking in, you might say, breaking in from the place of complete timelessness, complete perfection, complete joy, and he breaks in to a place that is limited by time and stained with sin and ruined with sorrow and darkness, and God breaks in to this silent night. It was a long silent night. Because if you turn back to the end of the Old Testament, there was the prophet Malachi who calls the people to consider their misrepresentations in their own thoughts about who God was and who they were. And there were just a few, and there were just a few at this time, too, who were thinking about the Lord Jesus, thinking about his name in Malachi chapter 3, those who thought on his name. God paid attention to those who thought of him. And there were a few, like when the Lord Jesus was born, came to the temple, there were a few who were looking for the consolation of Israel. There were those who knew the time. They knew that God was intending to send the rescuer, the Messiah. But these shepherds, I don't think they were necessarily aware of that. They didn't say, "Well, let's make sure we're out in the field because pretty soon we're going to get this heavenly message." They were just going about their business. And then this angelic host breaks in to give them this news. We were talking about angels on Wednesday night as we were looking at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It's not my purpose to emphasize that, but it's really very nice that I think we could say there are two times when the hosts of heaven, three times, when the hosts of heaven are seen in the scriptures. Once we infer at creation from the book of Job that the hosts of heaven, the angelic hosts, are rejoicing that God has created. And then here at the Lord's birth, the hosts of heaven are rejoicing that the Creator has entered his creation. And then we might say the third time would be the book of Revelation, where the hosts of heaven, innumerable angels, along with the redeemed are, and the redeemed have their own song, but this innumerable host, they are joining the song of the worthiness of the Lamb. But I'd like to focus a little bit on the message to these shepherds and then what they did, and then to consider some related thoughts from some other passages. Turn, or look, as we're reviewing this passage, look at what is said in verse 11. We sang this beautiful hymn, Was It For Me? This is really exactly what the message is. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, I think for the shepherds, these Jewish shepherds, the word Christ probably really jumped out at them. The Savior is the Messiah, the one who has been promised for long years, the one the rabbis had seen already, and rightly so, in the promise to Eve that there was coming a rescuer who would crush the head of the oppressor, the devil himself. And yet, where is he? Where is he? And now it's not getting better, it's getting worse. The temple was destroyed, and now there's this temple that this Gentile king, this Herod has built for us, and we're under the oppression of the Romans. Where is this deliverance? And here comes this message. Unto you, today is born in the city of David, the kingly city, the Savior. And the Savior is the Christ, and the Christ is the Lord. And the Lord is a baby who has been born. And we can see in verse 12 that although the angels didn't exactly send them to Bethlehem, this message was intended to cause the shepherds to respond. You see, in verse 15, when the angels are gone, the shepherds say to each other, you know, we should go to Bethlehem and see. They never were really told, go to Bethlehem, find this baby, and then you will see that this message is true. But we could recognize that there was an expectation, or you might say an invitation, for the shepherds to respond. And why do we say that? It's because in verse 12, they were given a sign. This is how you will know that the one whom God has sent as the Savior, this is how you will know you found him. He'll be this one. He'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths. He'll be lying in a manger. And so although it's not a command, it's an invitation. And that is how, you might say, the entire New Testament opens, right? The Lord Jesus enters the world, and God says, I'd like to make you an offer. I'd like to make you an invitation. I'd like to send to you this opportunity to come on and join with what I'm doing, to see what it is that I'm doing. And so that is exactly what they say. They say, let's go see. Let's go see what has come to pass. Imagine what it would be like if the shepherds heard this message, and then they said to each other, well, never had that happen before. Look at those sheep over there. Let's go over there. And they just sort of forget about it and put it out of mind. They would have missed the entire purpose of God breaking in and giving them this message. God intended for them to go and see. The angelic message was framed with this language so that they would say, let's go see. The angel gave us a sign. God has told us where to go look. We should go look. Apart from a command, they responded to an invitation. And that is, you might say, the entire tenor of the New Testament. Really, the entire message of God from the beginning. Although, for a time, there was the imposition of these laws and so on. But all they were was, as we find in the New Testament, they were to bring us to Christ. They were to draw us towards God's relationship, God's intention for a relationship. And so what they do is they go and they see. We were speaking at the conference on Saturday, the Bible conference a week ago Saturday, about faith. And definitely, faith does not depend on sight. But sometimes we have the impression that we should never be attentive. And these shepherds, they are not treating sight as the opposite of faith. Why are they going to see? Because they believe the message of the angels. They are responding on faith, and they want to go see the results of their faith by responding to this invitation. They're going to go and see that what the angel has said is actually true. And when we take God at his word, we act as if he can be trusted, and we base the next set of decisions on what he said is true. If what he said is true, we're going to leave the sheep and we're going to go into the city. Possibly they brought their sheep into the city. I don't know. It doesn't really say what they did with the sheep. But that's a very strong word when it says they were keeping watch. These were not lackadaisical shepherds. These were very attentive. They were guarding the sheep. In fact, I think keeping is one word for guarding, and watch is like the other word. Keeping is the verb, and watch is the noun, and they're the same. Like, they were guarding with guards the sheep. It was very intensive for them. They were very focused on what their responsibilities were. But they're going to leave that for a while and go see what God has said they could see. And they came. And when they came, they saw. And when they saw, they wondered. They glorified God, verse 20. And they had a message that made other people marvel. And when they came to see, they came to be changed. They came and were changed. That's what happened when they came and saw. They came and were changed. They had become witnesses of God at work in the world that no one else had known before. They heard an angelic message. They went to see the truth of the angelic message. They experienced that what was said was true, and now they have been changed. They changed others by what they said. It seems that they even talked about what they saw when they were there, because it says Mary in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Some translations say she kept them like a special treasure in her heart. She treasured them up. She stored them up. It really meant something to her that these shepherds came. And they said, you know what? We were in the field. Angels came and said, this is the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and he's born for us. Was it for me? Yes, it was for you. It was for us. And it affected those who heard the shepherds because they came and they were changed. Let's just look at a couple other examples of this idea of seeing. Go to John chapter 1. Our brother Stefan, who visited last week, he read from this passage. We're going to read it again. Verse 38 on page 1637. John 1, verse 38. Two disciples of John the Baptist are following now the Lord Jesus because they have heard the testimony. In verse 36, they heard John the Baptist saying, look, it's the Lamb of God. And they heard him speak in verse 37. They started following the Lord Jesus, evidently from a little bit of a distance behind him. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I'll just pause there. We have again this phrase, come and see. Well, the angels didn't say, come and see, but the shepherds, they said, let us go and see, because the angels were implying that there was a way to find the factual results of, or the factual truth of their message. And here, these two disciples, they're following the Lord Jesus, and he sees them, maybe a little awkward, right? They're sort of just, they're kind of stalking him, right, in a way. They're sort of walking behind him at some little distance, and all of a sudden he turns around, they've been seen. And not only that, the Lord Jesus doesn't pretend to not see them and just keep on going. He stops. He talks to them. This happens often with the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus just wanted to see the Lord pass by. The Lord stops there. He sees him. A woman just wanted to touch the hem of the Lord's garment. He stops. He draws her out. He brings her into a public confession. He kind of does the same with these two disciples here. He doesn't let them stay anonymous. Let them stay in the shadows. He says, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And they asked a very fact-based question, right? Where are you staying? And the Lord Jesus could easily have said, well, I'm staying down the street here. You go down here, you make a right, and I have a friend there I'm staying with. Oh, okay. Just wanted to know. And then they go on their way, and he goes on his way. But he takes the question and turns it into an invitation. He doesn't answer the question, really. I mean, he knew where he was staying. He didn't just figure it out after they asked him. He didn't just choose a place randomly. He was on his way to his destination. He knew where he was staying that night. But because they have a glimmer of interest in who he is, he says, come and see. Come find out where I'm staying. And they go. And they don't just find the answer to their question. They spend time with him. They stay overnight. And we might say that when they came and saw, they came to think. The shepherds, they came and they were changed. And in a way, these two disciples, they came and they were changed too. But I suggest we can just add this. When we come to the Lord Jesus, when we come and see, it implies that we're going to come and think. They spent some time with him. And they heard John the Baptist say, "The Lamb of God, that's the Lamb of God." Look at what the message was when Andrew went to get Simon Peter. He didn't say, "We found the Lamb of God." He said something different. He said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." He wasn't just repeating what he had heard from John the Baptist. He was saying what he had come to conclude because he came and spent time with the Lord Jesus and made some new decisions, came to some new conclusions. They came to think about who the Lord was. They didn't come, you know, get some kind of mind meld experience where all of a sudden now they're just robots. They came to think and they came to some new conclusions. And they go with independence, but with determination. "We have something to tell you." Andrew goes and finds his brother. First, you could imagine the next morning that he's thinking, "This is exactly what I've got to do. What should I do first today? I know, I've got to go find my brother." And it's a response of determination. It's a response of joy. It's a response of eagerness because they came to see. Go to Matthew 28. This is on page 1543. We'll read a verse there. Well, on the previous page, when chapter 28 begins, we find that this is the Sabbath that follows the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He is in the tomb, and some women come to see the tomb. Verse 2 tells us that there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. We understand from other Gospels that this happened before the women came, because when the women came, when they arrived, the stone was already rolled away. So they didn't see this angel arrive. The guards saw the angel arrive in verse 4. But now these women arrive. The guards are just lying on the ground. The stone is rolled away. And there's an angel. And they fear him. In Mark's gospel, it says that the angel is a little bit inside the tomb. And that's where you put a dead person. And the angel was there in the tomb. And so the women, they saw the stone rolled away and they kind of peered into the tomb and there's the angel. Here the authority of God is emphasized. He's sitting on this stone. That was the best security that human beings had to keep someone in the grave. A stone sealed with the authority of the Roman government. And the angel just flicks it aside, could we say, and he sits on it. This is a chair. This is not a barrier. The Lord Jesus has already exited. I'm just rolling it away to show you that the tomb is empty. And he says to the women, verse 5, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so again, we have this invitation. Come and see. Come and look at the momentous occasion that has changed all of history. It's not merely the arrival of the Lord Jesus. We love to emphasize the entrance of the Lord Jesus into the world at Christmas time. But we often point out that if there was Christmas but no Easter, we would have no faith. If there was Christmas and Easter but no Pentecost, we would have no strength. It's another very significant event on the Christian calendar, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the church and each believer individually. It's a whole new story that we have. But here at this moment, we appreciate the angel's words. Come and see. He used to be here. This was the worst mankind could do, was to put him in a tomb. This was the worst that the devil could do. This is his greatest power. This is the greatest show of strength that the devil has. He wields the power of death. But when he has applied the weapon of death, what else can he do? He has nothing left in his arsenal. It's the most powerful weapon he has is death and the fear of death. And he has nothing left because his greatest weapon has been overcome by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so the angel says, come and look at the defeat of Satan. And they come and they look and they come and they believe. They didn't really even know yet. What they saw an empty tomb. In this gospel, the Lord Jesus actually appears to these women as they're going back to tell the disciples. Mary Magdalene at another point, or maybe she went running back faster than the other women, told Peter and John. Peter and John came running. It says they came into the empty tomb. It says they saw that the tomb was empty and they believed. But it doesn't mean that they believed that the Lord had been raised, because the very next verse in John's gospel says, because they still didn't know that the Lord would be raised from the dead. They still didn't know the scriptures. So it means that they believed the message of the women. The tomb was empty. They still didn't really understand everything. But they came to see that the tomb was empty. And that recognition, that knowledge, was shaped in the next few hours. He's alive. He is alive. Christ is risen. Sound his praise. We have that beautiful hymn. So when we are invited to come, we come and we are changed. We come and worship. We come and are changed. We come and think. We come and believe. God invites us to come close. And we have this response of being something different because we came. And you notice that in every one of the examples that we spoke of, you could add go and tell along with come and see. Because when the shepherds came to see, they didn't say, let's not tell anybody. Let's keep this just to ourselves. We don't want anybody else to know. No, they told everybody so forcefully that people were shocked. They were amazed at the story. The Lord Jesus spends time with these disciples who come to think. What's the first thing that they do? They tell other people. They bring someone else to the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful word in any language, this word of invitation. Come over here. Come and see. It's the way to live the Christian life in presence of others, believers or unbelievers, because it's a life of open invitation. Not a life, not a message of acceptance in one sense. It's not a message of come and do whatever you want in the presence of Jesus, because he changes us. He doesn't want to leave us how we are. If we were okay how we were, why would he come into this world and give his life? We were not okay how we were. And as believers, we still are not, could I say, okay how we are today. Because God is still working to conform us to the image of his Son. And if any one of us is like that already, then I'm very happy for you, but I'm not there. God has still work for me to do, work on me that he's doing. But when we come, we have this message. We are responsive to his message. We go and we tell. The women too, they were sent. Go and tell his disciples, verse 7, that he's risen from the dead. They went with a message. Didn't even understand the fullness of the message. We don't have to know everything to say something. Just take the message. Really? He's risen from the dead? Yeah, I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know. I mean, then they got to see him, so then they really knew he was risen from the dead. But when they got the message, it didn't make any sense. But they believed the message, so they had something to say. As a closing thought, let's go to John chapter 11. This one is a little different in character, but it shows the relationship that we have with the Lord, having come to him. In this chapter, Lazarus has died, and the Lord Jesus waits to go visit Mary and Martha until he knows that Lazarus is no longer just sick, he has actually died. And he has a conversation with Martha. And then Mary, in verse 32, she comes to where Jesus was. Martha is still there too. And she falls down at his feet. This is on page 1658, John 11, verse 32. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And it's really a wonderful relationship that we say that to the Lord. We say, Lord, come and see. He's interested to know where we're at in our struggles and in our tribulations and in the sorrows of life. And he says, what else can you tell me? about the sorrow you're going through. And they say, just come. Just come and look. Just come and see where it is. See what death has done. See what sin has done in our family. Come and see. And he goes and he sees. He weeps on the way. He's deeply moved. And the people even know that in chapter 9, he had healed a man who was blind. And they even say, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? We know he healed a man who was born blind. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? But something even greater was going to happen. Because the Lord Jesus, they invited him, come and see. And when he came, something even greater than the prevention of death. Not that the Lord loved the death of Lazarus. Death is because of sin and the curse. But in that scene of death and the curse, the Lord Jesus, he was invited into their sorrows. And he does something marvelous. And so we say to him, come and see. And he says to us, come and see. And we go and tell and say to others, come and see. Come and see this one who is altogether lovely.